Well, thank you, Mr. Miller. And very pleasant, good afternoon to all of you, and a happy Sabbath. Hope your Sabbath has gone well. One thing very noticeable about this congregation is that there are a lot of children. So that's a great thing, by the way. And since we have grandchildren, we get to sit back there where they all are. So that was enjoyable. I think Mr. Ellis introduced me as the senior elder. That can only be a reference to my age. Now, I did get my ARP card in the mail, but I tore it up. But then I ordered another one because there are discounts to be had. But for the record, Mr. Ellis and I are the same age. So I think he may even be a month or two older than I am, maybe. So that doesn't matter now, but it did probably in March of 1955. So. Well, brethren, what can we learn from 1 Samuel chapter 12? What can we learn from 1 Samuel chapter 12? Let's turn there in our Bibles. In fact, if you would, you might want to take your little card. I use a little sticky note, but you might want to take your little card and put it there, because we're going to be back and forth there just a little bit today. What can we learn? Well, I'll get there. You're already all there, probably. What can we learn from 1 Samuel chapter 12? You know, on Life, Hope, and Truth, I don't know if you've had an opportunity to access it. It's really a good section in Life, Hope, and Truth about that has a section or a little synopsis of every chapter, or every book, rather, in the Bible. Not every chapter, but every book in the Bible. And I've found it myself very helpful to read that when I'm reading or studying sometimes a particular book, or specifically reading a book of the Bible. I thought I'd read a little bit of synopsis to you of what came from Life, Hope, and Truth on the book of 1 Samuel. It says most of the book of 1 Samuel is devoted to three main characters: Samuel, Saul, and David. As throughout the history of Israel, the narrative illustrates how a nation suffers as a result of poor leadership, and how people are blessed when the leaders are righteous. The early part of 1 Samuel brings to a conclusion the annals of the periods of Judges and begins the history of the monarchy of Israel. The Philistines were a dominant force in the region and even succeeded in capturing the Ark of God, resulting in the death of the high priest Eli. Eli's two wicked sons also died at that time, and we can read that in chapter 4. The ark was later returned by the Philistines when God sent destructive plagues among them, and we can read that in chapters 5 and 6. I better put this up here so that I'll turn it upside down so that I can... No, I'm kidding. I can go an extra half hour. No, I don't want to do that. Anyway, we can read that in chapters 5 and 6. At the end of the period of Judges, a low point in Israel's history, a person with profound leadership skills. I always think that was an interesting statement. A person with profound leadership skills and spiritual steadfastness. Two very important qualities to have. A person with profound leadership skills and spiritual steadfastness arrived on the scene. The story of Samuel's birth, consecration, special calling, and divine appointment to God's service is familiar to many of us. Samuel played a prominent role and pivotal role in rallying his countrymen against the Philistines and, more importantly, restoring proper worship of God. It was Samuel who was sent by God to anoint Saul, the first king of Israel, and his successor David. Samuel was also one of the most God-centered leaders of the Old Testament. Another outstanding quality, a God-centered leader, a man with godly character and respect of those he served. And we'll read about that a little bit as we get into 1 Samuel chapter 12. Important lessons, a little bit more on the synopsis of 1 Samuel. Important lessons. The stories in the book of 1 Samuel have many lessons for us today. Some of the major lessons: Hannah, the mother of Samuel, trusts God to answer her prayers. Mr. Myers gave us a sermon on Hannah not that long ago. Eli's lack of judgment, another important lesson. Israel's desire for a king, another important lesson. Despite the fact that Samuel warned the people about the problems they would encounter under a king, they insisted on a physical monarch. Their request, "Make us a king to judge us like all the nations," displeased Samuel. The people did not acknowledge that they already had a king ruling over them. That king was God himself. The people were in effect rejecting God as their ruler. God told Samuel that, "Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me." And of course, we can, you know, I would encourage us, and if you have opportunity, to go on and read that particular synopsis in 1 Samuel. It's an interesting one and helpful as you read through the book, and I thought helpful as we go through the book of 1 Samuel today and look at some of the lessons that we can learn. As it said, there are many lessons in the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and Chronicles, and in Kings that we can learn from when we read it. Let's go on and read 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 1. I'm going to read through it first, and then we'll go through and look at some of the lessons. First, I'm going to read it from the New Revised Standard Version. Verse 1 says, "Samuel said to all of Israel, 'I have listened to you in all that you have said to me, and have set a king over you.'" In my Bible, in the King James Version, chapter 12 is headed by a heading that says, "Samuel's address at Saul's coronation." Samuel's address. Verse 2 says, "See, it is the king who leads you now. I'm old and gray, but my sons are with you. I have led you from my youth until this day. Verse 3, here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken?" Now, when we read the synopsis, we talked about some of the things that Samuel warned them about. And here he says, "Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I opposed? Or whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." Verse 4 says, "They said, 'You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from the hand of anyone.' And he said to them, 'The Lord is my witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand.' And they said, 'He is witness.'" Samuel, verse 6, said to the people, "The Lord is witness and appointed Moses, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your ancestors up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, take your stand so that I may enter into judgment with you before the Lord. And I will declare to you all the saving deeds of the Lord that he has performed for you and for your ancestors. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your ancestors cried to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought forth your ancestors out of Egypt and settled them in this place. Verse 9, but they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Caesarea, commander of the army of King Jabin of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of King Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Astartes. But now rescue us out of the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Barak and Jephthah and Samson and rescued you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. But when you saw the king, you saw that King Nahash of the Amorites came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, though the Lord your God was your king. Verse 12, verse 13 says, see, here is the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked. See, the Lord has set a king over you. Verse 14, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and heed his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, if both you and your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord, your God, it will be well. Verse 15, but if you will not heed the Lord, the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, take your stand and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Verse 17, is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see the wickedness that you have done in the sight of the Lord is great in demanding a king for yourselves. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Verse 19, all the people said to Samuel, pray to the Lord, your God, for your servants, so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of demanding a king for ourselves. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid, you have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after useless things, that cannot profit or save, for they are useless. For the Lord will not cast away his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king. Interesting chapter, I think, in the Bible, in 1 Kings chapter 12. So, what did we learn? What are some lessons that we can take from that, from reading in 1 Samuel chapter 12? Let's today look at some specific lessons that we can garner from this chapter. I have six lessons, two don'ts for us, and four do's. Now, there are probably 20 lessons that we could draw from that chapter. I didn't sit down and specifically count them, but there are many more that we could draw from this. But I have six specific things that we'll go over or we'll look at today. Number one and two are don'ts. Number one, we find in verse 9, I'm going to go back now to the New King James Version. Number one, we find in verse 9 when it says, and when they forgot the Lord their God. The first don't I have is don't forget the Lord your God. First lesson that I have that we can look at and learn from here in 1 Samuel chapter 12. It's interesting and exemplary, something we need to make note of, how many times God constantly reminded the children of Israel. If you read through these books in Samuel, even in Joshua and in Judges, and in Samuel, and the Kings and the Chronicles, and through some of the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, how many times God reminds them of that? How many times in the book of Psalms, for instance, God reminds, David wrote and reminded, don't forget the Lord your God. Here's what I did. I parted the Red Sea. I took the children of Israel out of Egypt. How many times that is done? He repeated it many times. If you read through the book of Ezekiel, I recently read again through the book of Ezekiel, and it was interesting, as I was reading through, it caught my attention. Numerous times it said, then you shall know that I am the Lord. God constantly is reminding us of who he is. Let's go back to verse 6. He had it repeated numerous times. Verse 6 of chapter 12 of 1 Samuel says, then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. He reminded them of that constantly. Are we reminded of that constantly? We certainly are. And when we read through these things, we can be reminded as well that it is God who brought us out of Egypt spiritually. It is God who raised us up out of that. Verse 7. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. So we see that repeated twice here in a span of three verses, that it is God who did that. God repeated these things, and we need to be careful we don't forget. We don't forget as it applies to us. God must be our king. God must be our king. You know, he must be the king in our lives. He wants us to put him first in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives. And he instructed here in verse 9, and when they forgot the Lord their God. We need to be careful, brethren, always be careful, that we don't forget the Lord our God. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures in this regard. We'll go to Luke chapter 10. Again, you can put your marker there in 1 Samuel chapter 12. In Luke chapter 10, and in verse 25, Luke 10, verse 25 through 28, we're just again reminded, it's not just an Old Testament concept here of remembering what God did for the children of Israel and remembering what he did and is doing and will yet do for us. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is a very familiar scripture to us. Probably most of them are. Most of the scriptures that I'll go over today and most of the scriptures that we go over in messages are familiar to us. They become more and more familiar as time goes on, as we read and study, as we're instructed to do constantly, that these become more and more familiar to us. Verse 26, and he said to him, what is written in the law, that you are, what is your reading of it? And he answered him, verse 27, and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Now that's a pretty vivid and a pretty significant instruction, when in all of those incidences he uses the word all. We're to do that with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And he said to him, and he said, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. So we are to put God first in our lives. And that means that we do not forget God, do we? We don't forget him. We don't forget what God has done for us, as we'll get to a little bit later. But so the don't here is, don't forget the Lord your God. Now, of course, we know Exodus chapter 20, in verse 2, that the first commandment is that we shall have no other gods before me. We're to put God first and not forget him. Put him first in every aspect of our lives, in everything that we do. It's a lesson that we can learn, certainly, from 1 Samuel chapter 12, that God is our king. And we're not to forget that, and that we're to put him first in our lives. Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. Kind of a warning to us a little bit here in Psalm 78. Psalm chapter 78, verse 5 says, Psalm 78, verse 5 says, for he established a testimony in Jacob. Here's this reminder again. And appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born. So we have an instruction here that we're to make these things known to our children. And we do that, don't we? We make these things known to our children. That the generation to come may know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, generation after generation. Let's drop down to verse 10. Verse 10 says, they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works. And forgot his works. We have to be careful, brethren, and always be reminded of this, that we don't forget, as it says in verse 11, his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, verse 12, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime he also led them with a cloud, and at the night and all night with light by fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depth. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Verse 11 again says, and they forgot his works. They forgot. That's a warning to us. We have to be careful that we don't forget his works. And God is constantly reminding us of these things, isn't he? We're constantly being reminded as we read through the pages of our Bible, as we study God's word. We're constantly being reminded of these things. Dropping down to verse 26 through 29, he caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the sea. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. That's what God did for them. And yet verse 11 says, they forgot. They forgot. So we have to be careful that we don't forget. Psalm 81, one more passage here that we'll look at with regard to this point in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 81 and verse 10. Again, this reminder that we have, that we constantly see. Verse 10 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Again, reminding them that what he did for them, that he brought them out. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Verse 11 says, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn their hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to me, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you. So again, God continually reminding Israel, the children of Israel, what he did for them. He continually reminds us. We're continually reminded of this ourselves, and we need to take heed and not forget God. Point number two, back to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12. Lesson number two, I should probably say lesson number two rather than point number two. Lesson number two, don't say no to God. Don't say no to God. Now we don't, do we? Or do we? We could probably analyze and evaluate that a little bit, and we will as we go through a couple of scriptures as we go through this particular point. Don't say no to God. Let's go drop down to verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 12 says, and when they saw that Nabash, king of the Amorites, came against you, or when you saw, rather, that Nabash, king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, no. Now that is a pretty bold statement there, isn't it? To say no to God. To say no to God. You said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. Now we've already read that they had a king, that God was their king, that God is our king. But a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. And guess what? They had a king over them, and obviously when we read through the lessons, we can see that there were a lot of issues as a result of that. Let's again go back a couple of chapters and pick up the story flow just a little bit in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we'll pick up the story flow a little bit of them saying no to God. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4 says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4, and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. I think that's what Mr. Ellis was saying to me when he introduced me today. Look, you are old. You are old, they said to Samuel, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me," God said, "that I should not reign over them." Isn't that the case usually? That we don't want sometimes God to reign over us. Now we're learning to do that, and we're doing the best we can. We're working hard at it, aren't we? Verse 8 says, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day." Again, he reminded them that he brought them out of Egypt, "with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of a king who will reign over them." So Samuel did that, didn't he? He did forewarn them. Chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we'll read verse 17 through 19 with regard to the story flow here. It says, "Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord," verse 17 of chapter 10, "at Mizpah, and said to the children of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of the kingdoms, of all the kingdoms, and from those who oppressed you.'" So again, he tells them what he did for them. He's continually telling and constantly telling them what he did for them. But, verse 19, "You have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations, and you said to him, 'No, no.'" Kind of an amazing statement, I think, when we read that along with 1 Samuel 12:12. They said to God, "No, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and your clans." So they said to God, "No, no, set a king over us. We want a king, a physical monarch to lead us. We don't want you to be our king." It's kind of an amazing thing when you think about it. We want God to be our king, don't we? We want him to be our king. Do we ever say no to God? Do we ever say no to him? Back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, we'll pick up the story in verse 14, where it says, "But if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice," so we need to fear God, obey him in his voice, "and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and your king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see the great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes." So we're to obey his voice. Do we? Do we do our best to obey his voice? Do we follow faithfully? I should probably put this in a positive vernacular. We do not say no to God, do we? Sometimes we fall short. We make mistakes. We miss the mark. We do not say no to God, do we? We follow faithfully his food laws, don't we? I think if there's one thing that we do pretty faithfully follow and pretty carefully follow, it's his food laws. And it's just an example. Question that I would have is, do we faithfully follow his tithing laws? Do we faithfully tithe to God? I think we do. We probably do. We probably faithfully tithe to God. We're not, you know, it's interesting. Our government doesn't give us a choice, do they? They take that money right out of our paycheck, and we have a couple of days to get it into them after it's paid, after it's deducted from our paycheck. God doesn't operate like that. It's on us, isn't it? Well, I think it's interesting. It's on us. He doesn't contact our employer and say, deduct this amount from their check and send it to me. Does he? He doesn't do that. It's on us to be faithful, to be careful that we do it correctly, appropriately, timely, and that we don't say no to God. I'm not going to send it to you this time. I need it for this or for that. Do we ever say no to God? We do. We're faithful, aren't we? We're faithful in keeping his Sabbath day. We're here today keeping the Sabbath day. We're faithful in that, aren't we? We're faithful Sabbath keepers. We're faithful in keeping his holy days. We're careful that we don't say no to God. So the first two don'ts, don't forget God and don't say no to God. Those first two don't lessons that we'll look at and take out of the book of 1 Samuel. Let's take a look at a couple of other ones here. Let's take a look at some of the do's. Some of the do's. We have four do's left, four other lessons. Lesson number three, let's drop down to verse 19 of chapter 12. Verse 19 says, all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking for a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. That would be a lesson in itself, wouldn't it? It's interesting. Do not fear. Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. We read that earlier. And do not turn aside from, do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things. Empty things. I think the New Revised Standard Version said useless things. We don't want to go after useless things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. They are nothing. And we drop down to verse 24 and pick up our do's. The rest of our points and the do's that I have, again, there are many more lessons that we could garner from this particular chapter in the Bible. But the do's that I have are found in verse 24. The first one, the first do, or the third lesson, is only fear the Lord. Only fear the Lord. Now, it's interesting if we look up at verse 19, I think it was. One of those verses had the word fear God. Verse 20, rather. It said, Samuel said to the people, do not fear. And then here in verse 24, he says, only fear the Lord. The word, that Hebrew word there is can mean morally to revere or reverence. And in verse 24, that's what it's a reference to, fear the Lord. Revere him, reverence him. It can also mean affright or to be afraid. And that's what it's talking about in verse 20. Do not be afraid. Do not fear or be afraid. But do fear or reverence or revere God. We do want to make sure that we fear God, that we respect, that we hold him in awe, that we reverence him in an appropriate way. Now, we're going to be hearing more about that in a few weeks. We're the fall holiday season is upon us. I mean, it is unbelievably what? September the 7th today, and the festivals are a little bit late, not as late as I remember them this year. Before the end of the month, we'll be at the Feast of Trumpets. I think that's what, 3 weeks maybe from Monday? And then the Day of Atonement will come, what, 9 days later, I think? And then the Feast of Tabernacles will be on us before we know it. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14. We'll probably turn here. Again, you can leave your marker there in 1 Samuel chapter 12. But we can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14, and this is a scripture that I'm sure, I think most years, not every year I'm sure, but most years we turn to at the Feast of Tabernacles. Because one of the reasons we go to the Feast of Tabernacles is for this reason. Verse 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 14 says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain." So this is a different tithe that is be used specifically for the feast. "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in a place where he chooses to make his name abide." Now, we're going to be going all over the world probably. I don't know, anybody traveling internationally this year? No? Nobody going internationally this year, huh? Because Mr. Meeker sent out a note. I don't know if any of you saw that or not. And he also noted it in Accord that there are some openings in France, and they could use a few more people there. So if you don't have your plans nailed down, that would be and supposedly it's very reasonable, it'd be a wonderful place to go. But anyway, so wherever God chooses to place his name, to make his name abide, the tithe of your increase and your wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear, to respect, to reverence, to hold in awe, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Always. We're learning to fear the Lord our God always. You know, so we do. We're learning that. We can ask ourselves the question, do we respect him enough? You know, hold him in awe enough? That we do our best, you know, to not forget him and to not say no to him. Do we hold him and respect him enough to do that? Psalm chapter 33. Book of Psalm, chapter 33. Psalm 33 and verse 8. Psalm 33 and verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." That's all of us. Brethren, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's what we're learning to do, aren't we? We're learning to fear God, to respect him, to hold him in awe, to stand in awe of him. Stand in awe of God. One of the ways that we stand in awe of him, you know, is that we consider his creation. We enjoy his creation. You know, let all the earth fear the Lord, that we consider and look at what God has created. Amazing things. I always, you know, I get these pictures, I know most of us do probably, that come on our computer screen. I don't know how they get there. They just get there, and every few days they change. Now, I'm sure there are some of you, many of you probably, who... I'm not very tech savvy, so, you know, my nephew downloaded an app on my phone the other day. I'd never done one, so you know, he was amazed at that. I'm not, because I'm not very tech, but I get these beautiful pictures on my computer screen that are just absolutely stunning of beaches and mountains and things that God created. The vastness of his beauty, the snow-capped mountains, hold God in awe of what he has created and what he has done and what we are learning yet that he will do, that he will do. He still has a lot to do, and there, you know, we're learning, and we'll learn over the next few days and months. Mr. Ellis read Mr. Franks's letter that was concluded by saying, you know, in the next month or 6 weeks, we're going to be observing trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, the last great day. We're going to learn a lot about fearing God, about holding him in awe. We're going to learn a lot about his awesome plan for us. So we need to learn to respect and to fear God. Psalm chapter 89, one of the ways that we hold him in awe and that we respect him. Psalm chapter 89 and verse 7. Psalm 89 and verse 7. Psalm 89 and verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared, to be respected, to be held in awe, in reverence. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, to be held in reverence by all those around him. God is to be feared and to be held in awe and reverence. And one of the ways we do that is that we're here today, assembled before him in the assembly of the saints, it says. We're assembled before him. One of the ways that we hold him in awe and show our respect is by assembling before him. Point number four, back to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 12 and verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth. Serve him in truth. Point number four, serve God in truth. Serve him in truth. It's important that we recognize that we need to serve him in truth. There are and is false service. There's false service. We can do things for the wrong reason. Last week we received on our email a daily Bible verse from Life, Hope, and Truth. I'm sure many of us receive that every day. You can, if you don't, you can certainly go on and ask. And every day they send you a verse, and then, you know, sometime through the day, I don't get to do it every day, but most days I try to go on and just read through it, and kind of gives us something to contemplate on oftentimes in the middle of the day as we go through the day. But there was one on fasting a week or so ago, and one of the notes that it made is that we can, in Isaiah 58, fast for the wrong reasons. We can serve for the wrong reasons. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. We can serve for the wrong reasons. Matthew 15 and verse 9. Could also go to the one in Mark chapter 7 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9 says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Oftentimes something that we go through and look at with regard to the end of the year holiday season. In vain, it's a vain custom. In vain, Christ said, do they worship me? So we have to be aware of the fact that we serve him in truth, that we can serve him in vain, that there is and serve him wrongly and for the wrong reasons. In vain do they worship me. John chapter 4 and verse 23. John chapter 4 and verse 23 says this, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, we want to be true worshipers." We've probably all gotten into discussions with people about true worship. There can be false worship. There are a lot of people who very sincerely worship, but they don't worship in truth. That group is rather small here today in the overall, you know, scheme of things. When you think about the number of people that are in northeastern Ohio, and here we are, true worshipers. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." God wants us to worship him in truth, not in a false way, but in truth, and consider and understand what the truth is and worship him, because it says, "For the Father is seeking such to worship him." He's seeking those. Seeking such are those who worship him in truth and not be false in our worship. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 says, "And then Saul," now this is not, of course, the Saul that we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 12. This, of course, is the Saul that would then eventually become Paul. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way." There is a way. "Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." I always think it's important to understand, for us to understand, that we're to worship him not in vain, that we're to worship him in truth. We're to be true worshipers, as we read in John chapter 4 and verse 23. And it's important for us to understand that there is a way, as we read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. There is a way that we need to conduct ourselves. And so, as we read there in Samuel, we can go back there, back to First Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. We'll pick up lesson number 5. But it's important for us to understand that there is a way, and that we're to worship him in truth. And it's an important thing for us to realize and appreciate. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart." With all your heart. Lesson number 5, the third do is that we're to serve him in truth with all our heart. We read that back in the book of Luke. We read about all those alls, heart, soul, mind. We're to serve him with all, in truth, with all our heart. You know, this is where our heart is, isn't it? This is where our heart is. Our heart is in the truth, isn't it? Our heart is here. Jeremiah chapter 29. This is where our heart is. Our heart is in the church. There's nothing that we wouldn't give up. Is there? Is there anything that we would put ahead of this, ahead of God, ahead of God's truth? There's nothing that we wouldn't give up for this, is there? There's nothing. We realize that you know, they're useless things. God has blessed us in many ways and wonderfully blessed us with many things. But they're things, many physical things that we enjoy and appreciate. We'd give them all up, wouldn't we? We'd give them all up. We serve God with all our heart. We would give everything up to serve God. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Search for me with all your heart. We're to search for God with all our heart. Let's go back up and pick up the story a little bit in verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Now, this is interesting that God thinks these thoughts toward us. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil." God thinks that of us. Thoughts of peace and not evil. To give you a future and a hope. To give you a future and a hope. We have a future and hope, don't we? We're going to learn and talk a lot about that over the next 6 weeks. The future that we have. And the hope that we have. And God thinks thoughts of peace. Verse 12 says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Amazing, really, that God listens to us. Verse 13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So we search for God with all our hearts, don't we? We give it all up, don't we? 1 Samuel, back to the book of 1 Samuel. We'll go to chapter 7 this time and pick up a little bit on the story. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 2. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 2. So we seek God with all our heart. This is something that we do. It's a lesson that we can learn from 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 2 says, "And so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time," and I'm assuming that I pronounced those pretty badly. "It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts,'" they constantly had to be reminded to do this, the children of Israel, "if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only. He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." He will deliver us as well, won't he? So we need to serve the Lord with all our hearts. Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and verse 20, a couple of scriptures here we'll look at in Matthew with regard to serving the Lord with all of our heart. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 21, Matthew 6 and verse 21, again, a very familiar scripture to us, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, is a very, very familiar script section of Scripture to us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, where the important things in our lives are." It's right here, isn't it? It's right here. These are the important things in our lives. Where the important things in our lives are, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There will your heart be also. I'll just simply reference you to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. It's about the pearl of great price. This is the pearl of great price, isn't it? This is where our heart is in our Bibles and in God's church and in the future hope that we have. Point number six, lesson number six, back to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. It says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." Kind of come full circle, haven't we? We started out point number one, don't forget the Lord your God. Don't forget the Lord your God. Point number six, or lesson number six here in verse 24, consider what great things. Consider what great things he has done for you. You know, God does great things for us. I'm convinced of it. A lot of them we know. We can see. I know that I've told this story numerous times. We had some limbs back at the end of last year. It was in November, actually. We have some big trees that kind of hang over our house, big oak tree. And what I've learned since then is that oak trees, when they get cold, they get brittle. And the leaves, there were still some leaves on the tree, and we had a rather heavy snow one night. And it landed on those leaves, and it snapped a bunch of limbs off that oak tree. And I'm not talking little limbs. I'm talking 6-inch diameter limbs, big, long limbs. God placed those. I'm convinced of this. God placed them in my backyard. They were over my house. They fell down, placed them in my backyard. If I had placed them there with a rope or whatever I would have placed them with, I couldn't have placed them any better. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that God put those there and protected our home. Our bedroom was right underneath them. Could have come through the window, could have come through the ceiling. They did not. And God does those things for us, things that we don't even, we know. I could not go to my neighbor and prove that to him categorically, scientifically, or whatever. But there's no doubt in my mind that it happened. God does that. How many times, you know, have we been going down the road and we had a little delay or something and God kept us from maybe being in an accident? We don't know. I'm also convinced he does those kind of things. He takes care of us. He watches out for us. No doubt in my mind that he watches out for us. What great things has he done for you? Now it starts out with calling us and teaching us every day and every week and every year, and it goes on and on. How many years have we been doing this and learning and growing? And we can look back and we can think about the fact that we know a lot more than we did 10 years ago and 20 years ago and 30 years ago, but then we get into the pages of our Bible and we realize we still don't know very much. There's still a whole lot for us to learn, and we keep learning what great things has God done for you. What great things has he done for you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then we'll wrap up today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Very short verse with a very poignant message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. We need to recognize and consider what great things God has done for us. And in everything, we need to give thanks. We need to be grateful to our God for everything that he does for us. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll wrap up for today. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9. 1 Samuel 12 verse 9 says, when they forgot the Lord their God. Let's be sure that we don't forget the Lord our God. Verse 12 says, and you said to me in the middle of the verse, no. Let's make sure that we don't say no to God. Let's drop down to verse 24 and look and pick up the do's. Do this. Only fear the Lord. Serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. Brethren, the Bible is full of lessons. Let's learn the lesson from 1 Samuel chapter 12.